Welcome to Becoming Church, the podcast where we discuss how the message and movement of Jesus is not just about becoming Christians, but about becoming the church. I'm your host, Kristen Mocker-Young, and today I'm talking with Dorina Lazo Gilmore-Young about a topic that can be hard to talk about, often because we don't know how to talk about it. As Dorina shares her own story of grief and loss, you may feel uncomfortable, especially if you weren't ever taught how to talk about it or you weren't given a healthy model of how to process death. As Dorina often says, it's okay to get messy. So I invite you to sit with whatever thoughts or emotions pop up as you listen and to get curious about them afterward. I'll see you on the other side of the episode with a few more resources. All right, Dorina, welcome to the podcast. How is life finding you today?
Hey, friend. Thank you. I am doing well today and just trying to take a moment to exhale.
Yes, we're going to get, that's a very good segue into the conversation. We're going to talk a lot about breathing today. I told people, our listeners, a little bit about you, but what I want to know first is you're an author. You're a children's author. But I imagine that as a writer, you're also a reader. So who is someone whose writing you actually love to read?
Oh, goodness. There are so many. This is such a hard question for me. It depends on the genre and the day.
Totally fair.
With kids' books, I have several favorites. But one of my favorites is actually a dear friend of mine whose name is Dorina.
Same
first name. And she, her last name is Williamson. And she writes all kinds of great books that are at the intersection of multiculturalism and faith, similar to what I write about. But she has a book out called I Know Who I Am that is about affirmations for kids all around the world and their faith. So that's one of my favorites. And if you came over and looked at the stack of books by my bedside, you would see that it's like 20 books high. I am like a 90% nonfiction reader. And then the other 10% is like kids' picture books and fiction books for when I'm on vacation. So
nice. Listen, I would have said the same thing exactly 1 year ago. But in 2023, I decided that one of the ways that I was going to kind of protect the peace of my brain was that I was going to start reading more fiction books just for fun. Because I used to save them for vacation. I felt like, oh, I'm not allowed to read this. I need to be reading leadership or I need to be reading spirituality. And so I actually started getting Audible fiction books from the library. And so when they're available, I just listen to them in the car and I love it. It's been great.
Well, it is exercising your brain in a different way. I'm sure it is rest and creativity.
Yeah. Which we all definitely need.
Yeah.
All right. So Dorina, your website says that your passion is helping people discover God's glory in unexpected places. So where is a place that you have seen his glory pop up in your life recently?
Well, I'll share two ways if that's okay. One is that I am a lover of God's creation. I love nature and I feel like God always shows up for me when I am outdoors. I live in Central California and one of the things I love to do actually in the winter season, which in Central California is not as super cold as it is in other parts of the world. So I will give that caveat, but I love running on trails and where I live, there's so many beautiful trails. Well, we have these glimpses of the Sierra Nevada mountains. I'm an hour from Yosemite National Park and just like 20 minutes from several different lakes. And so that is truly my soul care. And I love to be outside. And I feel like whether it is through, you know, the jewel tone colors of a sunset or the water lapping at the shore, God's glory is so beautiful and present in nature. But I'll say the second one actually is in my parenting life right now. I have three daughters and they are ages 12, 14, and 17. So I have a senior in high school, a freshman in high school, and a sixth grader. And I did not expect this because I'm a baby lover, but I'm actually really enjoying parenting teens and having deep conversations with them around faith. And I feel like God's glory shows up all the time in those conversations.
That gives me encouragement because I would also call myself a baby lover. I mean, at church on Sundays, I'm known to just walk around with whoever's baby, whoever will let me take it. I love the toddler years. I love the younger years. And I think there is this narrative out there, right? That like the older they get, junior high, high school, teenage years, they get really angsty and that it's harder and harder and more difficult to connect. So that's giving me hope for my girls are only 10 and 8. So I'm a little bit behind you, but that's giving me hope for the future. So
there is hope and there is angst, but there is hope.
Sure. Listen, we can hold multitudes. Life is definitely full of both.
Yes.
Well, one unexpected place that I know you found yourself was in grief. So will you please tell us about your husband, Eric Lee?
Yeah, I'm so grateful to just be able to share this story. Eric Lee and I met years ago, gosh, probably more than two decades ago we met through our church, actually, through the local church. We were both involved in a young career kind of singles group, but I got to really know him on a mission trip to Haiti, mm-hmm. and he was the leader of that trip, and it was bringing nine individuals so that we were all young career folks, and we were going to put on a track and field camp, so a running camp for kids in Haiti. And so mm-hmm. I went on that trip, felt like the Lord had called me to it, and that's where I really got to know him as a leader and his heart. And honestly, all of the friends from that trip, like we made some really deep bonds, and I'm actually even getting together with that group of friends weekend. And it's, you know, a couple decades later. So it just shows how sometimes when you are part of something that is deeply impactful that way, how it knits together people's lives. And even though we all live in different cities now, we make the effort to get together. Mm-hmm. So long story short with Eric Lee, we became fast friends on that trip. We came back to Central California and he invited me to be a coach, for his track and field team. So I was an assistant coach with him and, we continued to develop our friendship. And then I really felt like God was calling me back to Haiti. So I went and decided to quit my job. I was a newspaper reporter and I moved to Haiti to teach English. Oh, wow. And I was teaching English in the same ministry that his grandparents had started. They were pioneer missionaries in the 1940s in the mountains of Haiti. And so here I was in the mountains of Haiti in this home that his grandpa had built and writing him letters in California. And we continued to forge our friendship and we got married in the following, engaged that following summer. And then we got married the following spring. And so we were married then for 11 years. Okay. And we actually started a nonprofit organization together mm-hmm. in Haiti that he was the director of. And I did a lot of the communication stuff and started a fair trade jewelry business. And then we got a devastating diagnosis in the year 2014, where he was diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma cancer. And it was like a sucker punch to the gut, came kind of out of left field for us. We were in a time when our ministry was flourishing, our marriage was flourishing, our girls were ages 2, 5, and 8. And so we were in the thick of family life and raising kids, and everything came to a screeching halt. He actually graduated to heaven just 4 short months after that diagnosis. And so everything in my world was turned upside down. And at the same time, I can honestly say that my faith was intact. And that sounds kind of crazy because everything else felt like it was ripped away.
Yeah.
But the Lord was so present with me in that season.
Wow. Can you give an example of what it looked like for your faith to be intact? Because I can just imagine, you know, when life is, we all want to be in that place, right? I think that every believer, everybody who has a relationship with Jesus or is putting our hope and our trust in God wants to believe that if something truly devastating happened to us, we would still be able to choose to believe and choose to trust and choose to have faith. But I know that for a lot of people, it's hard sometimes to find themselves there. How were you able to sit in that? Like, what did that look like for you?
Yeah, that's a good question, because I don't think it's prescriptive. It looks different for everyone.
Sure.
For me, I had a practice in my life already of reading God's word, of journaling my prayers and my questions, and of gratitude. So those were practices that I was already doing in my life. And so when all of this craziness happened, when my husband was diagnosed with cancer, 4 months of caring for him around the clock, and even in his death, it was natural that I would continue those things. And so when I say my faith was intact, I'm not trying to say that I didn't question. Sure. I'm not trying to say that I didn't cry and, you know, say, Lord, how long? And Lord, what in the world are you doing?
Yeah.
I certainly did all those things. But the grounding for me was that I knew that God, you know, Hagar named him El Roi, the God who sees us in the wilderness, that God saw me. And every day he would show up in these wild ways. And it might be a sunset. It might be somebody delivering a meal to my door. It might be, you know, a medical bill that I owed big money on that they forgave, the hospitals forgave. I mean, just crazy stuff that would happen to me day after day after day. And it could not be a coincidence.
Yeah.
It was evidence to me that my faith was grounded in something that was really real, and the presence of God ushered me through every dark day.
Yeah. Well, and choosing to, I know part of faith is the choice, right? Choosing to believe this is God showing up for me instead of saying, oh, it just so happened. It's just a coincidence. You know, choosing to put our confidence, I guess, in the character and the heart of God.
For sure.
I think it's easy sometimes to look at other people who seem to have come through, you know, grief on the other side and wonder, like, are we doing it wrong if our grief doesn't look the same? And like you just kind of alluded to, I'm sure that you had private moments that you cried out, or, you know, just were between you and God, or you and God and Eric Lee. How did you decide? And we're about to get to your book, so I know that you have publicly processed grief. How did you decide what it was that you could process publicly to help other people versus what it was that needed to stay private?
You know, that's such a nuanced question. Yeah. And I think for me, and looking back, I didn't realize it in the moment. It wasn't like I said, oh, I'm going to do it this way.
Yeah.
But what I realized that I did is that I processed everything privately before I processed it publicly. And most people probably didn't know or realize that at the time, just because of the way like social media and blogging works.
Yeah.
But I had trusted mentors, trusted group of friends, life group that showed up for me. I called it my running therapy. I had my running group. And so I would go running on the weekends. I mentioned before, trail running was like such a part of my life, still is. So I was processing that grief in a private and personal kind of way, even in my own prayer journals, before I would ever write about it. Now, sometimes I would write about it the next day or the next week and share it in a public way through Instagram or Facebook, or writing. At the time, I was writing on my own blog, and then I was writing for a blog through my church called Self Talk the Gospel, and then ended up getting, you know, some paid positions where I was writing as part of a storytelling team. So now I still write for Encourage by Day Spring, and I write for Proverbs 31 Ministries. So those are both places where I have shared my grief story through the years, through the last 8 years. And a lot of my book actually came out of that writing. But I feel like it's so important for us to remember that we can be vulnerable in public. We can post about it. We can share about it. We can speak about it. We can preach about it. We can publish it. But it is really important for us to process our trauma in a private way first, because that's where the deep work can happen. And for some people, that happens in actual therapy, which I'm a big proponent for. Mm-hmm. And for other people, that happens in, like, what it manifested for me was, you know, journaling and praying and going on treasure hunts through the scripture. And even my own daughters, who were very little at the time their dad died, you know, they'd have all these questions about God and heaven and cancer. And we just go on a treasure hunt and go, okay, you know, mommy doesn't know the answer to that. So let's go look in the Bible. What does it say? Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's not that everything was always spelled out clearly, but the process of doing that, I believe, was part of our healing.
Yeah. That's so wise, Dorina. And I think that that applies to even more than loss or grief, trauma. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm talking, you have a fight with your boss, or, you know, you run into an issue. Like, if I think if we could all learn to process a little more privately before taking it publicly, you know, man, I just think we would all save a lot of hurtful words. I think we could do a lot of protecting other people's feelings and even our own character, honestly, if we could sit with some words and let Holy Spirit show us, like, hey, either refine these before you share them, or like, yeah, these were just between me and you and are not actually helpful, you know, for anybody else. Well, talk to me about, you mentioned your girls were little, that they were 8, 5, and 2, I think you said, when their dad passed away. Obviously, I want you to protect their stories and keep that private. But what was it like trying to go through your own grief while also leading the three of them through theirs?
Yeah, I mean, that was the daily tension, because I was parenting little ones. And so I couldn't compartmentalize and say, like, well, okay, I'm going to go like do my grief over here. Right. And then I'm going to show you how to do your grief. Like, we were together. I was like still nursing my baby, right? So it just was a time where constantly I was processing. And, you know, here and there, like I said, I would go running, or I, you know, someone would come and watch the girls and I would get a few hours to myself. But it was rare. It wasn't a lot, especially because I was a suddenly single mom. It was not what I was used to.
Yeah.
And I felt like, you know, for me, it was really important that I gave my girls permission to grieve. Mm-hmm. And all of us grieve in different ways. We are all unique. I don't believe in like these 5 stages or, you know, these steps. Like, yeah, we can learn about grief from other people's grief, but we've got to do the work for ourselves. And that looks different for every person, because God created each of us uniquely. And so as a mom, what I wanted to do was I wanted to create a space that was safe for them to grieve. And it was okay if it was different from the way I was grieving or my parents were grieving, or my best friends who were also my husband's best friends were grieving. Sure. And so I think that was, for me, kind of the central thing. And my girls were all wired differently. Yeah. You know, I had one who was super sensitive and crying, and we called her our tissue paper girl because she was just such a sensitive heart and she would wear her emotions on her sleeve, so to speak. And then my youngest was only 2. And so she was processing in a world that she hadn't been a part of for very long. Right. And so in some ways it was kind of her normal life.
Okay.
And I got to see her process her grief, especially through music, which was really beautiful. Like, she's always been my little songbird, and she would sit in her car seat and she would like make up these songs, and she would talk all about God and her daddy and daddy's tumor and, you know, daddy being in heaven. Like, she'd have these like narrative songs. Yeah. And I just was like blown away. And little by little, I realized, okay, I can't shut that down. I've got to let that be her processing, you know? And then my oldest, you know, maybe typical for the firstborn anyway, like, she took on this sense of responsibility that she wanted to be my partner, that she was going to help me. And she was a little quieter maybe about her emotions, but the way that that played out for her was like, I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve my mom and my sisters. And it's so neat, because I just read her college essays, you know, she's 17 and she can still like look back and realize how God developed her as a leader through that grief journey. It's so wild.
Yeah. Well, and it sounds like you created a really healthy space, you know, in a world where you, there's no instruction manual, like there's already not one for parenting, but then to parent through loss. And so, it sounds like, man, they're flourishing. God has his hand all over them, and you have just, you know, grown them up in love and support. And I think that's all they can ask for, you know?
I mean, it wasn't perfect every day. I'll be honest, Kristen, like, I feel like that looking back was definitely like my heart, but it was because the Holy Spirit led me.
Yeah.
And there were definitely days where I was just like on my face in the kitchen going,
that's
real. I can't do this, you know?
Darina, I want to ask you one more personal question because you have a very unique and special background makeup. So I was reading on your website, this is all, you have roots, Italian, Filipino, Polynesian, Chinese, Indian, and African. That is so cool. That is so neat. But I wonder, do any of those cultural influences, did any of them play a part in how you grieved or how you were maybe taught to talk about or deal with death?
Yeah, I grew up in a really multiracial family. My parents coming from very different cultural backgrounds. And so I talk about this a bit in my book too, like even the ways that our families, my dad's family versus my mom's family and all the nuance in between, the way that we grieved, even what funerals looked like.
Yeah.
Like that is influenced by our culture. So I think about this a lot, and I believe there's even kind of American culture now, which is sort of a blend of all those things. It depends on if you're in like an evangelical church or a Catholic church or whatever. So I think for me specifically, like my mom's side of the family is predominantly Italian, and I lost my grandpa when I was in fourth grade. He was one of my dearest people in my life, and I have such a vivid memory of being at his funeral. He had a heart attack, so he died quickly, and it was hard. It was like my first sort of understanding and also view into grief with my family. And I remember my grandma, she wailed over his coffin. And I remember her sons, my uncles, were kind of pulling her away like, mom, you got to calm down, like that kind of thing. And as a little girl, you know, I was just so curious, like, what is my grandma doing right now? Now, she was widowed twice. So this is the second time she was widowed. And it's not until I was an adult and actually did a little more research into some of like the grieving practices of different cultures where I realized my grandma was grieving the way she was taught in the old country.
Yeah.
That when you lose someone, the way you express your deep love for them is to wail and to cry your heart out and to cling to the casket or whatever. And so it was interesting because now I see, oh, okay. So these are the generations, right?
Yeah.
Her sons who are trying to like pull her back to like make her be more reserved. And, you know, my grandma was just doing what she was used to doing because she deeply loved my grandpa. Now, just by contrast, my dad's side of the family, which is predominantly Filipino, but a mix of, like you said, Polynesian and Indian African roots, their side of the family, funerals are a celebration. It's a time to come together. My grandpa, I remember him vividly at so many funerals of aunts and uncles with his camera. And he would be taking pictures and people would be smiling and there would be Hawaiian dancing and there would be storytelling and abundant food, which was true on both sides of the family. But it was a way different kind of like atmosphere, right? And so when my husband died, I also realized, whoa, okay, I actually get to choose. And in a way, I get to lead because we had such a public life. We were directors of this nonprofit. We were supported by many churches all across the world, across the country. You know, when my husband's funeral, there's like a packed out church with more than 1,000 people there. So it just was a different thing. And I remember one of the things that we chose to do, which people probably thought we were crazy, but his best friend, my husband's best friend, said, hey, let's make this a celebration of Eric Lee's life because he would have loved that. And there's a ton of little kids who were there because my girls were little and he was a teacher. So we had bounce houses after the funeral. And I know that sounds so crazy, but my kids remember that day and they were like, mom, that was like one of the best days ever. Like all of our friends from all these parts of our lives. And we were just at the bounce house and they were eating cookies and they were just like living this like moment where probably everyone else was thinking these little girls are like, they've lost their daddy, but they were celebrating that their daddy was in heaven. And I wanted that to be what people saw. And even for me, my husband's memorial service is one of the best days of my life, honestly, because I stood there after the service. We worshiped, we remembered him. And then there was probably 4 or 5 hours that I stood and people got in line and people came and gave me cards and told me stories about how my husband had changed their lives. Yeah. And there is nothing that could replace that experience. And so, yeah, I had days where I was crying and sad, but I also chose to make our grief about celebration, about laughter, yeah, mixed in with the tears.
I just think that is so wonderful and so lovely. And I have never heard of a bounce house at a funeral. I will say that it's a first. But not only that, not only did you create a day of celebration and a celebratory memory for your girls, but you also, Dorina, set them up, even with the idea of death and of loss, that it's okay to talk about. It's not scary. You know, I think even in the Christian faith, people that believe that they're going to go spend eternity with God still have a hard time separating that from like a fear mentality of death. And so you just painted the picture for them beautifully of, yes, this is something we can talk about. Yes, it's part of life, but God is still present and he is still here. And this is not something that we have to be afraid of. So I just think that's so lovely. Now I've got your journal right here. Breathing Through Grief. Thank you for sending this. It's so gorgeous. A devotional journal for seasons of loss. And so you mentioned that you kind of wrote this in pieces as you are writing for other publications. But was there a section of writing this maybe that was the most cathartic for you?
You know, honestly, I'm not sure if I could even isolate one section because this really traces my journey over the last 8 years of grief. Yeah. And I will share this. My first time getting a copy of the book, I held this journal in my hands for the first time. And I happened to be going on a retreat. So I was in a retreat in Idaho with a group of other women, authors and speakers. And I had a few hours to myself one of the mornings. And I just sat down on the dock and I was looking out over the water and the mountains of Canada in the distance. And I read the entire book from cover to cover. And it may sound weird that I read my own book because obviously I wrote it. But it was just like a marked moment where the Lord sat with me on that dock. And it was like, okay, this is what my Heavenly Father walked me through.
Yeah.
This is what it looked like step by step by step. And so I believe that all of it was like cathartic, if you want to use that word. One of the things I've learned about the brain from some of my therapist friends is that when we tell our stories or we write our stories, we actually have the power through Jesus Christ and the way that he created us to dislodge some of the trauma in our brains. And so for me, actually writing the story down was part of dislodging the trauma of what I experienced.
Yeah.
And then to share it publicly is even an added dimension of that because people listening to the story or reading the story also get to dislodge trauma that they've been through. And that's the dynamic that God has created in our brains. And I don't even understand all the science of it. But when I learned that, I was like, oh my goodness, like this is what God used as a therapeutic practice in my life. And it's not because I was so smart and I knew all the things. It was just like the Holy Spirit was like, okay, you're a writer.
Right.
Write it, girl.
Use the gifts that I've given you.
Write it in your journal. Use the gift. And then almost immediately, my own church was like, would you teach this as a Bible study? I wrote my first Bible study, Glory Chasers, that was really about my story. And it was because our own community was grieving the death of Eric Lee and others. And so God allowed me to be that person that was kind of the vessel, so to speak, of sharing the story. Cathartic for me, but also walking others through the story, which was healing for them.
Yeah. Well, and there's a lot in here too about breathing, which is, I think, another one of those scientific or psychological, you know, pieces to grieving. You've got breath practices. You've got basically, I don't think you call them breath prayers, but you've got a lot of breath prayers in here where you've got an inhale and then an exhale. What is it about breathing and an awareness of our breath that is so vital when it comes to healing?
this is the favorite thing that, you know, kind of came together, because I wrote all of these as separate essays that were published in different places. But when we started to think about this book with my publishing team, we wanted a theme that it could center around. And I realized through conversations with my team, like, okay, breathing makes so much sense here. And, you know, part of it too is that God is the one who breathed into us. He breathed into Adam. Mm-hmm. And then God, his name, Yahweh, actually, you know, I'd done some research on that. In the original Hebrew, they used to say God's name was YHWH. So these were the consonants that were translated, because they didn't want to like dishonor God by saying his name. So they would say his name through these consonants that actually kind of sound like breath.
Yeah.
And so there is something about Yahweh who breathed into us, whose mm-hmm. name sounds like breath. And then even in the New Testament, it talks about the name of God, Ruach, which means breath, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is our breath. And so for me, it was like, okay, this makes a lot of sense. And in a quite like simple physical way, through grief, some days it's just about breathing.
Yeah.
Like, just, can I just breathe through this day? Because mm-hmm. in our anxiety and in our grief, sometimes we feel like our breath is quickened, or we feel like our breath is taken away. And to do something that is just vital to our bodies mm-hmm. is to reconnect with our Creator who created our bodies.
Yeah. I talked with Kayla Craig in a episode last year, and we talked about breath prayers and this whole idea of like, sometimes that's all you can do. And so if all you can do is breathe in once, you know, a phrase or a couple of words, and breathe out another couple of words, just to remind yourself, like, God is with you and you're going to make it. Sometimes that's all you can do. But yeah, being able to just root ourselves back in, even just the reminder that like, when we breathe, it is God's presence in us. It is God's presence still around us and with us. You know, one of my favorite verses, I actually, when I was kind of organizing and you and I were talking about like what we wanted to talk about specifically, this verse from Psalms came to mind. It's from the Message paraphrase. And it says, if your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Have you heard that one?
Yes. I love that translation.
It's just like that same beautiful picture of no matter what happens, no matter, you know, how life comes at us, like God is still in the air that we breathe, and he's going to be the one that still sustains us, you know, even through the act of breathing. So you have sections, you've got really helpful sections interwoven through the different parts of this journal for holidays or for firsts. Ways to kind of yearly remember, you know, and honor people on the day that they passed away. But I've actually heard from people that it's after the first year that it gets harder. Like the second year sometimes is the hardest, because the people around you maybe kind of remember and support and walk through you in all of the firsts. But then everybody, you know, not to blame them, it just kind of happens, but they kind of go back to their own lives. For those of us maybe who are not walking through grief ourselves, but have friends or family who are grieving, what is it that we can do to support them in an ongoing way?
Yeah, that's something that I'm super passionate about. And even this devotional journal, I think, is something that, you know, people can give as a gift, but even can learn from themselves in terms of supporting those who are grieving. And I would say showing up for people. It seems like such a basic thing, but showing up is that powerful thing. It is that ministry of presence. And a lot of times I think people have this attitude of like, oh, well, I don't want to like bring it up. I don't want to talk about her husband because then she'll get sad. And it's like, well, guess what? The person is grieving and they're going to be sad no matter what. And so I feel so honored when someone comes up to me in the grocery store and like, oh my gosh, your husband was my teacher and he taught me this. Like that happens to me all the time. Or, you know, Eric Lee was my trainer because he was a coach and a personal trainer at a CrossFit gym. Like he was my trainer and he gave me confidence to run this race or whatever it was. Like those little moments mean so much to me. And we actually have what I'll call a practice, or just like an anniversary thing that we do in our family. So every year on September 9th, which is the day that my husband soared to heaven, we actually have a party. We have a heavenniversary party. And sometimes it maybe is the following weekend or whatever. It might not be right on that day, but it's something that is very much my girls and me. I'm a foodie. And so I love to cook, and I love to sit around the table and gather and tell stories with people. And so it made sense for me that we would have this dinner party, and we've done it now. We just did it in September, was like our 9th time doing it. Next year is going to be the decade 10 year. And my girls have this big thing planned, but it's our favorite thing. Like, we plan the guest list, we plan the menu, and basically it's, you know, just all, a big gaggle of people crowding into my house. But we eat, we pray, and then we sit around afterwards and we tell stories. And it's not this formal type of thing. It's just a tell a funny story about Eric Lee, or tell something about how he changed your life, or, you know, something that gives us a glimpse of his childhood. And we're always intentional to kind of invite different people, different years. So my girls are like hungry all the time for stories about their dad. And just being able to say, like, this is what we're going to do on his death day. Like, it completely frames it for us in a way that's uplifting. And yeah, sometimes we cry. Sometimes it's sad. And at the same time, there's joy in being able to remember him through those stories. And so, you know, if you have a friend maybe who lost their husband, or a friend who is grieving, you know, maybe a miscarriage, like, put it in your phone. Remind yourself, okay, September 9th is the day that Eric Lee went to heaven. It's so easy for us to like make little reminders for ourselves. Text your friend, or say, hey, let's go to coffee that day. Or I want to go to the heavenniversary party, or let me help you plan a heavenniversary party. I said that recently to one of my girlfriends, because she's like, I really want to remember my brother. I don't think we grieved him well at his funeral. And I was like, well, let's plan something. Like, those are the ways that I feel like we can support people even years and years later.
Yeah.
In the beginning, of course, it's like the meals and the rides for the kids and, you know, figuring out the practical things. But year after year, to step into the awkwardness and to say, I'm going to remember with you. That's so powerful and such a gift.
Yeah. I actually have on my Google calendar, I've got a specific color just for these kinds of things that it just put them on as annual things. Oh, and, I mean, I've like sent massage gift cards, or I've done, you know, depending on the person and the loss. But yeah, sometimes I don't know what to say. And so I just send a couple emoji hearts, or I just send a like, hey, I'm thinking about you, or praying for you today. You know, it really can be that simple. Dorina, I have one more question for you. And this is not planned, but I just feel like as I'm sitting here listening to you talk, for the person maybe that's listening who has walked through loss or grief or something major, you are remarried and you have a new husband, Sean. And so can you give freedom or permission to the people who maybe are afraid to move on, if that makes sense? I think that sometimes people can get stuck in that too, the idea of, if I get married again, if I introduce, you know, a new parent to my kids, that somehow it takes away from the person that they lost. Can you speak to that a little bit as someone who's walked this path?
Yeah, I want to start by saying, first of all, that especially for widows, if there's widows who are listening or that you have connection with, getting remarried is not the ultimate redemption.
Yes.
Redemption happened in my life because of Sean and because of getting married, but that might look different in someone else's life. And so again, it's not a prescription, but I do want to say that if you are leaning into the Holy Spirit and you are feeling like God is leading you in a new direction, or has brought someone in your life, or like have an openness even to dating, that you do have permission to do that. And I remember for me, there was this specific morning, I was on my red couch and I was with my journal and I was praying, and I kind of knew like things were happening with Sean, but I was like in my spirit, like, I don't know, is this right? Like, I have these little girls, I don't want to put them through more trauma. I was just questioning all the things. And I remember praying to the Lord, and I had this kind of vision of my late husband, Eric Lee, just coming and sitting next to me on the red couch. And we had never had that conversation when he was alive. I mean, we were young. We never imagined that this would happen. And I just imagine him, or just had a vision of him sitting there saying, "Dorina, this is what I would have wanted for you." Yeah. And we have a unique story because Sean was one of Eric Lee's best friends. He was our single guy friend who we prayed for years for his future wife, like not knowing we were praying for me, all these things. And I just had such a peace of heart in that moment. And so I'm sharing that because I want people to do that work too, like pray, not expect that you're going to have a vision that looks exactly like mine, but do that work of praying for the Lord to give you a sense of peace. And I never imagined, I couldn't imagine, even as a creative writer, I could not imagine the life that God has given me now. But Sean and I have been married for 7 years. He officially adopted my girls. And so our last name is Gilmore Young, representing my late husband, Eric Lee Gilmore, and Sean Young, my husband now. And he is the daddy to those girls.
Yeah.
And he didn't have any kids before, and nobody taught him how to be a dad. And his dad died, you know, a little bit younger too. So that's part of his story. But it's that, all of it is miraculous. And I like to call him my Boaz, if people are familiar with God's word, the Old Testament story of Ruth and Boaz, because I feel like God brought him into my life in a way that only God could have done. And I wasn't looking for it. And so I pray for people listening that you would recognize you can move forward. I like to use that language. You can move forward without forgetting about your loved one. That we remember Eric Lee every year. Like I said, we still have the party. We still tell the stories. We still cry. But I've moved forward into this new trajectory that God invited me into. And you have permission to do that. Especially because the Lord invites us to this redemption story, this making all things new. He's in the business of doing that. And so as my friend Joe Saxton says, loyalty is not a fruit of the spirit. So just trying to be loyal to the person who is gone is actually not helping anyone.
Yeah. Well, when we are connected, like you said, when we are connected to this very mysterious God, then two things can be true at the same time, even if it doesn't seem like they can make sense. You know, we can both love and miss the person who's gone, and love and find companionship or hope or friendship or whatever it is in somebody else as well. Like you said, it doesn't have to lead to marriage. It doesn't even have to lead to a romantic relationship. But yeah, being able to find that solace in another person that God created is part of the human design, you know?
So true.
Well, thank you. This has been really helpful, really lovely. And I just think that you gave freedom and permission to people that are grieving all kinds of different things. So thank you for your time.
Thanks for having me, Kristen.
Dorina's journal is linked in the show notes in case it's a tool that you want to use to process yourself or to gift to someone else to let them know that they are seen. If you know of a child who has lost someone close to them, Dorina's children's book, Chasing God's Glory, is another helpful read. As always, you can find sermons and podcast clips in the show notes below to help you further study or process where God is when life is hard, how to find peace, or how to work through trauma of various kinds. If God brought people to mind who would find freedom in this conversation, I would love for you to share it with them to be part of their healing. That's a great way to become the church to the people around you.